this afternoon. I trust that God will bless us. Right, now, I'm sure you spotted the link between these hymns that we were singing earlier on. And if you were watching or looking at that particular scene there, you might have a number of things that come to your mind. You might think it's a great picture. You might think it's a great city. And I think it's the capital of Malaysia, Kuala Lumpur. You might think it's great lights, obviously seen at night time. If you were there, I'm sure you might think it's great food. And yet, if you were there, I'm sure you would realise that all these words that we've used there, great picture, great city, great lights, I'm sure you would appreciate that perhaps it's not just what it's made out to be. It's just not as great as people say it is. And in fact, it's a word that we use probably more than a lot of other words, and probably overuse that word. So what we're going to do, I know that a number of you have just finished school, but we're going to go back to school just for a few moments at the start. We're going to go into the classroom. What classroom do you think we're going into there, Sophie? The clue is that. Oh, close. They had somebody say it. Catherine. Geography class. Yes, we're into the geography class. Just in case we're in any doubt, we'll just put the word up there. We're into the geography class. Right, and we're going to think about things in the world that we might think of as great, okay? There are certain things in the world that are great. So we're going to go on holiday now, and we're going to take a plane and leave Britain and head about 3,500 miles west to Canada. And in Canada, we'll come to a place like that. There's five of them. They're the largest of their type in the world. They're, of course, the Great Lakes. I remember at primary school doing a project on this. I still have it somewhere. Fascinating, thinking of these five Great Lakes, the largest freshwater lakes in the world, on the boundary between the US and Canada. The Great Lakes. And they justify that title, because genuinely they are great. Say we're to move on. This time we'll go 9,000 miles southwest, doesn't work so much in the graphs. We're still in the geography class. We're across the Pacific Ocean, but we'll just, for the sake of argument, take a line the other direction. We're heading across to the eastern side of Australia, to Queensland, and there's something else we would find there that's great. What's that? Very beautiful. One of the most naturally beautiful things in the world. And of course, it's the Great Barrier Reef, the largest living organism in the world, over 1,000 miles off it, right up the eastern coast of Australia. And there we find these waters teeming with these beautiful fish and lovely sharks and so on and so forth. The Great Barrier Reef. And again, it justifies that title. Then let's move on. This time we're going 5,000 miles or so northwest. So we'll get our map up again. So we're leaving Australia down here. And we're going to go northwest up to China. Well, there's something else that's great there, isn't there? Over 2,000 miles off it. We've been here a long time. The Great Wall of China. Right? The longest man-made structure in the world. And there it is. And lots of people go and visit the Great Wall of China again. Justifiably, we can use that word great, I think, in that particular title. Then we're going to come back home. Another 5,000 miles. And of course, we come back to Great Britain. Still Great Britain in many ways. Maybe not morally, but in many other ways, we can still call it Great Britain. So that's a geography class. Lots of things in the world. A number of things in the world that justifiably we can call great. But we're going to go to Sophie's class now. Not geography class, but the history class. And you know, there's a few people in history, and again, that title is often given to them. One lived a long, long time ago, 2,500 years or so ago. Not many maybe recognise this grainy picture, but he was one of the greatest military leaders of his day. He died at the age of 33, wept when he had no more worlds to conquer. Alexander the Great. That's how he's known, even yet, Alexander the Great. So in history, we'd read about a man like that. A few weeks ago, we were reminded about this individual as one of his sparring partners died at the age of 73, Ken Norton. And of course, there is Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali himself proclaimed himself to be the greatest. That's what he said, I am the greatest. Not known for his humility. In fact, I think he said it's hard to be humble when you're so talented. And he called himself the greatest, right? Now, we know he wasn't, but that's what he called himself. People in history who either were great or known to be great for certain things. That's not my phone. So the greatest, historical figures. Rather than it coming back on, let me just switch this off and then we'll make sure that it doesn't happen again, just in case somebody's trying to call me. They tend to be quite persistent. Right, it's off. So, geography and history. People, places that are known to be great. But, let's leave that. Let's go to another classroom. Let's go to the RE class. Now, hopefully in the RE class, from time to time, this book is referred to. Should be. Because let's think for a few minutes of what the Bible says about greatness. It's all right looking at the world map and seeing these various places that are great. It's interesting thinking of historical figures that were known to be great. But what does the Bible say about this subject of greatness? So for a few minutes, we're going to think importantly about what the Bible says about greatness. First of all, we're going to think about Genesis chapter 6. Because there's a verse there, and it says this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, the Bible reminds us very clearly that this is a problem that we all have. And this is a great problem. In fact, it's the greatest problem in the whole of the world. If we think of all of the great problems, the problem of poverty in Africa, the problem of ill health, and so on, malnutrition, infant mortality, of all of these great problems, diseases that still are incurable, here is the greatest problem in the world. And it says that God, as he looked down from heaven and he saw the people on the earth, he saw that their wickedness, their sin was great in the earth. So here's a great problem. And sin, of course, the Bible reminds us very clearly, is a problem that's actually going to stop us getting into heaven. It's going to be a barrier to us getting into heaven at all. And that, of course, clearly makes it a great problem. If we were to go around and were to knock on the doors round about Kennewe or under at Windygates and ask people if they were expecting to be in heaven, I'm sure most people would say, well, I hope to be in heaven. If you were then to tell them that they have a problem that's actually stopping them getting to heaven, maybe they would sit up and listen. Maybe they would take stock and say, wait a minute, I didn't quite realise that there was such a problem that could keep me out of heaven. And then you remind them about this little word. It's only three letters, and yet, what a huge problem, a barrier to get into heaven, unless something is done about it. And right at the very beginning of our Bible, this wonderful book that we have in front of us, God is telling us it's a great problem, great sin in the earth. But of course, throughout the whole of the Bible, there is unfolded to us the answer to this great problem. We're not just left with a problem. You know, sometimes in life you have a problem and you find it almost insurmountable. You can't get over it. And it's frustrating and you don't have an answer. It'd be tragic, wouldn't it, if we got to Genesis 6 and we read that and then the Bible stopped. But I'm glad that there's another vast part of the Bible that deals with this matter of sin. And this problem of sin and deals with the answer to this particular problem. So great sinfulness. And we're all included in this. We can't ignore it. We can't say, well, that relates to somebody else. That relates to the worst person in my class because I know they're terrible. Or that relates to the worst person in my street. Because the Bible says it actually relates to us all. We can't get away from it. Great sinfulness. So it's important. That's really where we start. You know, part of the problem, I think, in society is that people don't even recognise that that is an issue. And they try to deal with other issues, and yet they're failing to recognise that actually the root of all of the problems comes back to this one particular issue of sin. And what is sin? Sin is just disobedience to God. God's asking us to do something, and we're saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do something else. And that is in the heart of us all wanting to do our own thing. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a person, to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. I'm sure your mum and dad have often said, do this, and you just say no. Why do you say that? Because you think there's a better way. You think there's a different way. We've all been here, haven't we? And the Bible says that's just true of society. That's true of every individual. But it's far more serious when God says, I want you to do this. And you turn around and say, no, that's really what sin is. So what's the solution to sin? Well, we've thought of great sinfulness. Let's think of another verse in the Bible. This time in the New Testament. Luke chapter number 1. Just before the Lord Jesus was born, an angel came and uttered these words. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. What an announcement from angels to the earth. He shall be great in relation to the Lord Jesus, telling us that a great Saviour was coming. The Lord Jesus was going to come and was going to provide a solution to this great problem we were thinking about just a few moments ago. Great. You know, one of the reasons why we didn't go to the English class earlier on was because the English class doesn't really give us much of a help in relation to this. If you go into a dictionary and look at a definition of great, it really just says above the average. Well, you know, the average could be quite low. If the average mark in your class is 30 and you get 33, I wouldn't really say your mark's very great, is it? But it's above the average. That's what the dictionary says about great. And maybe that's why so many people label things as great, just above the average. The bar's not set too high. But here, in relation to the Saviour, it's not above the average. He is a person that's entirely unique. The only person who didn't have the problem we were thinking about earlier. Without sin. And rightly, he was proclaimed, even before he came, a great Saviour. I wonder if you know him as a great Saviour. Oh, people in town here, they might know him as a great man. Or a great example even. Some might go as far as to say that. Maybe even a great miracle worker. But I don't think too many people would say, well, I think he's a great Saviour. Or to go even further and to say, I think he's a great Saviour because he's my Saviour. There's lots in here in the room this afternoon and they can say he's great because he's our Saviour. We've come to appreciate him as great. So here is an announcement. We're going to think a little bit about why the angel would make that statement. Why was he great? We're going to think of that just in a moment. We've already thought of his sinlessness. That's one reason why he was great. We're going to come back to that just in a moment or two. Another part of a verse we're going to think of just now, further over in our New Testament. Again, thinking about great things in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, so great salvation. The Lord Jesus came to provide salvation. The Lord Jesus came to provide a solution to that great problem of sin that we mentioned at the outset. And that is salvation. And in Hebrews it says, not just any old salvation. It's great salvation. It's so great salvation. And yet so few people have it. So few people enjoy it. The Bible refers to it in another sense. It's a gift, a free gift. Oh, you say, surely if it's a free gift, everybody will have it. Everybody will want it. Everybody will be taking it. And yet there's so few people are enjoying God's great salvation. We're going to come back to that verse just at the close. We're going to read a part of a chapter from Luke chapter 14. A few verses from verse number 16. And this will tell us a little bit about this great salvation and this great Saviour. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, a certain man made a great supper, and bade and invited many people, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." The Lord Jesus tells about this great supper. Now maybe you're asking, why is it great? We've thought of great sin. You say, why is it great? Well, it's going to stop us getting into heaven. It's our biggest problem. We've thought about the great Saviour. Why is he great? He came into this world without any sin in his life. The only person that's ever lived without sin. And he came to provide salvation. So great salvation. That's what Hebrews reminded us. But here the Lord Jesus tells about this supper. Why is it great? Well, you know, there was a generosity about this supper. They were invited, and it says not just to any supper, they were invited to a great supper. I'm sure that no expense was spared. The cost was nothing. Everything that was possible to put into that supper was provided at great cost to the individual providing it. And that'd be the reason why it was great. People who came, they would just see this wonderful supper. What wonderful provision. The generosity of the supper. We'll come back to that in a moment. But you know, it was great because there was an availability about it. It said here that he invited many. And he says, come. There was just an open invitation to people to come to this supper. But you know, there was an urgency about it. Because as we read there, come, for all things are now ready. There was an urgency. If you get an invitation to something, there's usually a date on it, isn't there? We're inviting you to come to a certain thing, and there's a date on it. That makes it urgent, doesn't it? You can't just stick it up on your mantelpiece or your mantel shelf or wherever you want to put it and leave it there and ignore it. There's a date that you've got to reply. There's a date when something's going to happen. So here's an urgency about this great supper. You've got to come. You've got to come now. But you know, as you read down, as we did read down that story, told by the Lord Jesus, the tragedy is that as these people were invited, they said, no. Sorry, can't come. I've married a wife. Sorry, can't come. Too busy. Sorry, I can't come. Not interested. Sorry, I can't come. Too young. I wonder what your reason is for not coming to the Lord Jesus. I wonder what your excuse is. You see, there isn't a reason. They're really just excuses. And these individuals, they just made excuse after excuse after excuse as to why they wouldn't come. That's a tragedy, isn't it? This wonderful supper, great provision, and yet people were just turning it down. But you know, the wonderful thing is that there was still the possibility of people coming. That's how it ended, isn't it? As the Lord Jesus concludes the story there, he invites people to come, yet there is room. There's still the possibility of you coming to this great supper. Why is the Lord Jesus telling that? Well, it's just a wonderful picture of great salvation that we've thought of already in Hebrews chapter 2. Generosity, the great supper, you think of salvation. What's God offering in salvation? He's offering you forgiveness of sins. He's offering you peace. He's offering you heaven. He's offering you hope. He's offering you joy. and think of the generosity of the Lord Jesus, of God himself in providing such wonderful salvation. The Lord Jesus said it's a great supper, it's great salvation. And it's available. And the invitation still goes out, and it's going out today. It's going out in Scotland, it's going out all over the world. And people can respond to the invitation of God. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here, this invitation went out to this great supper. And today the invitation goes out from God to great salvation. Come. All things are now ready. But you see, there is an urgency about it. Just as we're an urgency in the supper, there is an urgency about salvation. Because we just don't know when that day is going to come, when the offer of salvation will be finished, will be over. And it could be today. God in his kindness is providing salvation, an opportunity to trust the Saviour today, but that offer could end. The Bible reminds us clearly about that. And that's why in this invitation from the Lord Jesus, come now, come now. Don't put it off. Don't wait till later. That's perhaps the greatest danger that we face. As indicated earlier, most people would expect to be in heaven. The reason why most people won't be in heaven is probably because of that reason there. They didn't quite appreciate the urgency of it. They assumed that at some point in the future, they could get right with God. At their time, in their terms. And it didn't happen. And so many people will find themselves away from God eternally. And that will be their lament, that they didn't get right with God in time. They had the opportunity, and they didn't quite grasp the urgency of this great salvation. That's a tragedy, isn't it? And for people just to make excuses, with this great supper before them, and people just start to pour out these very poor excuses. I've married a wife. Why not bring her as well? There's plenty of room. The story says that. It's just an excuse. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go and test them. Well, surely any business person would have done the testing before he bought them. Just an excuse. And these individuals just were making up excuses after excuses. We sometimes say in our hymn book, room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Tragic that people, just for very mundane things, say no to the offer of salvation. But there's still the possibility of getting right with God. And that is the wonder of the gospel. That is the wonder of this message. Yet there is room. Someone has penned these words. I think it's another hymn. God's house is filling fast. Yet there is room. Some soul will be the last. Yet there is room. And God is offering salvation. And the Lord Jesus reminds people through this account that we read about in Luke chapter 14 of the Great Supper. Because you see, the things that the Bible says are great are very, very important. Oh, some people that said they were great, they weren't that important. And history might show that. And even some of these great places that we thought about earlier on, I'm sure if you went to visit them, you'd be amazed at them. And yet, maybe there's other things that are far more important. And certainly this, it's far more important, the subject of salvation, because this doesn't deal with time. This deals with eternity. Whether we get to see the Great Wall of China or not, doesn't really matter. We can see it in pictures. Very few people, very few of us will ever be there to actually stand on it, or to see the Great Barrier Reef, or even to see the Great Lakes in Canada. Perhaps we might never see any of these. It won't really make any difference to our lives, will it? But if we don't get right with God, and if we don't recognise the great problem that we have, the great sin, and if we never come to appreciate something of the great Saviour in the Lord Jesus, and if we fail to see and fail to think about the fact that he's offering so great salvation, then we have missed out on the greatest thing of all. And that truly is a tragedy. But just now, there is that opportunity to get right with God. There is still room in heaven. And your name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written down there, even today, through placing faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I said I would go back to Hebrews. We'll do that and close. Hebrews chapter 2. We missed the first part of the verse. Oh, the end talks about so great salvation. But the first part says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In other words, there is no escape. That's really what it's saying. A rhetorical question. There is no escape if we neglect. Often being pointed out, it doesn't say if we reject. Well, there's certain people in this town. There might be some people in your class. There might be some people in your street. And they out and out reject anything to do with God. I don't want him. But most people wouldn't be like that. Most people just would say, I'll think about it some other time. And that's what neglect means. I don't want to think about it now, but I'll think about it some other time. And what this verse is reminding us is that there isn't any escape if that's how we approach things. If we just decide to neglect, to put off this great matter of salvation, there is no escape. So, as we've thought of some of these great things in the world, people and places, let's think of what the Bible says, because the Bible tells us what is truly great. Great sin. A great Saviour, that angelic announcement. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Great salvation. So great salvation, which we can enjoy even now. But let's not neglect this matter. Let's not put it off. Let's not try and think like so many people, I'll wait till I'm older, I'll wait till later, I'll have a better opportunity. The Bible never promises us any better opportunity. The Bible, in fact, says, we've only got this opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. Shall we pray?